Now Abraham moved from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed at Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such a great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother." Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah.
Morning, everyone. It's really good to see you and to be back meeting together in this way. We're really glad to have you joining in online as well. And let me just say that tomorrow evening, about 6 o'clock, if you look out in your emails, that'll be your opportunity to book for the next couple of services over the next few weeks on the 18th and 25th. That is, of course, assuming that we don't get some announcements tomorrow, which change all of that. But our hope is that that won't be the case, that we'll be able to meet again the next couple of weeks as well. So 6 o'clock, be on your email at that time to book the services. Let me pray and then we'll get into God's word together. Father, we are so thankful that we get this open Bible, and we see, as John has set out for us today, how significant it is that we've got an English Bible, that we're able to open and not be afraid of being arrested or tried for looking at what your word says in our own language. So we feel the privilege of that, feel the responsibility of that. And so if it is so precious, then Lord, please help us to listen carefully, to hear what you'd say to us, to be encouraged by your truth, and to be challenged by it now. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When you've watched a film on a DVD or on a streaming service or whatever, I wonder if you like to go back and watch all the outtakes when you get toward the end of the film. All those kind of little moments where the actors sort of fluff their lines, or they forgot what they were supposed to be saying, or they started to laugh uncontrollably and they needed to do the take again. I'm sure that kind of thing happens whatever sort of thing you're filming. I don't know, you might decide, for example, to make a YouTube channel to show students how to cook well for next to no money. And it might, when you look at that, it might look beautifully edited and slick with really good-looking presenters. But in reality, it will have needed quite a few takes to get it just right. There's a picture of one I just happened to come across this week. Well, when it comes to the Bible, we could expect that when it tells us a story, that it would just get rid of all the outtakes, that it would give us the kind of main plot, and all the outtakes would end up on the cutting room floor. All the times when the characters did stuff that made them look stupid, or when they messed up their lines. But the Bible keeps all of those parts in for us. And Genesis 20 is one of those particular chapters. It really isn't Abraham at his finest. So far in this season, I think Abraham has come off pretty well so far. If you go back to chapter 18, where we started off this season, he hosted really well, he prayed fervently. But I think this chapter is an outtake which shows us that Abraham is still very much a work in progress. So today we've got a bit of a classic chapter which shows us again that we are naturally flawed and that God is consistently faithful. And what we've got in this chapter are four sets of conversations, really, that we're going to work through. And we're going to see God's faithfulness despite our failings. God's faithfulness despite our failings. First thing I want us to see is our repeated inconsistency. And thanks to the author Ralph Davis for that particular heading. Our repeated inconsistency. Abraham and Sarah are on the move again as we kick this chapter off. The story of Abraham is a story of wandering, of a nomadic lifestyle. And we don't know what prompted them to go this time, but they end up in this place called Gerar. And when Abraham talks about Sarah, he says the same thing to everyone he meets. Well, she's my sister. Have you met my sister Sarah? Yeah, Sarah, my sister. She really likes that too. Oh, you must talk to my sister Sarah about all of that. Now, the text is really clear in verse 2. Abraham said that about his wife. It's really clear they were actually married. But as we sort of read, it is a half-truth. It's just not the whole truth. So in verse 12, Abraham says, well, she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. So half-sister, but definitely also his wife. Now, at this stage of culture, this part of society, marrying your half-sister wasn't the big deal. Now, that wasn't the issue, but lying about being married and pretending you weren't married definitely was. Now, if you were here sort of last autumn, you might remember we've seen all this before in the life of Abraham. Season 1, chapter 12, in Egypt, exactly the same plan. In fact, if you're looking at a Bible now, look at verse 13. It's always the plan. To Sarah, he says, this is how you can show love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. It's the plan they always had. They've done this routine over and over and over again. And what is the rationale for this cunning plan? Well, verse 11, the rationale, if people think they're married, Abraham will be killed and Sarah will be taken. So what do we see here in this first sort of exchange? Well, first, Abraham is still giving in to fear and not trusting God. Giving in to fear, not trusting God. Remember, they have got this great promise. Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child, and it's going to happen within the next year. They've got that promise. God has said, I promise to protect you. I promise to give you descendants. You are immortal until I say otherwise. They've got that promise, but they're not acting on that promise. So as one writer puts it, it's not that they couldn't remember God's promises, they just didn't trickle down into this scary situation. And that is exactly our issue, isn't it, so much of the time. You know, we say we trust God for forgiveness, we say we look into God for life beyond death, and then we get scared that God's not going to be there for us if we have to self-isolate. Or that he's not there when I feel a lump that I really need to get checked out. Or when work is feeling really pressured, then where is God? And so we resort to all kinds of strategies, just like Abraham did, of I'm going to fix this myself. You know, I'm going to worry lots. Or I'm going to spin the truth when I need to. Or I'm going to find some quick fixes, like binging on TV, or blanking people, or burying myself in work, or eating too much or too little. He's gone after fear rather than faith, as we all tend to do. But there's also here the repeating failure, which is so striking. Because the thing to note is the plan doesn't even work, does it? The plan just doesn't work. Abimelech sends for Sarah and he takes her, just as Pharaoh did back in Genesis 12. Now, back in Genesis 12, it seems that what caught Pharaoh's eye was her beauty. Now, at this age, Sarah is 90. I'm not saying anything about how beautiful you are or not at 90, but there's no mention of her beauty, and it feels as if kind of marital alliance with this powerful man, Abraham, is really the thing that Abimelech thinks will be great, to be allied by marriage with this obviously very wealthy guy. But the text sort of cries out, Abraham, we've been here before. Like, we've been down this road, it's not good. How can you make the same mistake again? And commentators who don't really see the Bible as God's word, they look at this thing and they say, well, Genesis 12, Genesis 20, it's actually the same event. Change a few details, but it's the same thing happening, just being told twice. And I want to say back, like, don't you get human nature? Don't you understand us? Like Abraham, we make the same mistakes over and over and over again, and you know that really well today. And I know that really well. We have got things that come round again and again and again, and every time we think to ourselves, well, how can I be so stupid? I've gone and done that one thing again. We want to be really careful of those kind of areas of life where we feel what, like I've made some progress. You know, I've moved on from that. I'm never going to do that again. We are not so strong as that. We're not as strong as that. Perhaps particularly when we feel under pressure or when we feel fearful. How often then do we kind of revert to type? We fall back on our old ways. Earlier in the year, some of the ministers were listening to some interesting data about the way that our natural tendencies are amplified when we're under pressure. And the sort of discussion was about how lockdown is bringing that out. Our natural tendencies just come out under that. So if our natural tendency, for example, is micromanagement and controlling everybody around us, we go into overdrive about that when we feel under pressure. How often do you revert to your old default patterns and your old sinful habits when the pressure kicks in? When you start to feel afraid? When you feel out of your depth? Like, be aware of that. Don't be surprised about yourself if you see temptations that you think, well, I've dealt with that, just coming back to the surface again in those kind of moments. One other thing about this opening exchange. Remember, Abraham says to himself, verse 13, well, we go through this she's my sister routine all the time. You know, it's the strategy they adopt. And maybe sometimes it worked fine. Maybe sometimes it paid off for them. Doesn't mean it was right. Doesn't mean it was a good thing to do. Seems like it's become a bit of a blind spot for them. Guys, we've all got those, haven't we? You know the blind spot in the car, don't you? You know that little area over your right shoulder or whatever you just can't see. We've all got those in life. I often wonder how transformative it would be for us if we asked the person that we trust most in the world to say, where do you think my blind spot is? It's a pretty scary question to ask, and it's pretty scary to ask because the answer by definition is something that is going to surprise us. And we don't realize about ourselves because it's a blind spot. Probably something that as we hear about it, our initial tendency will be to go into self-denial and say, well, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's true of me. But just have a think about it. I'm not even going to ask you today to go away and have a think about where your blind spot is because by definition, we just don't know. We just don't see it. But how are you going to find it out? I wonder if it'll take our own kind of chapter 20 experience to just bring it to the surface. Maybe today you have got a bit of an idea of where your blind spot is, but you're living in a little bit of denial about it. Maybe even the Spirit today is just sort of pressing into your conscience, just even now, just sort of nudging you to begin to be honest with Him. You know about it. And you know he knows about it, but you've just never had a conversation with God about what's going on. Perhaps you need to start a conversation with God today. So firstly then, we see our repeated inconsistency. Secondly, let's have a look at God's divine intervention. Second conversation we come across in the passage is between God and Abimelech. And that's pretty unusual, really, because the Lord is speaking through a dream to a pagan king. You don't get much of that in the Bible. And God's got some pretty devastating news for him. Have a look there in verse 3. He says, you're as good as dead because the woman you've taken is married. And Abimelech, as you would really, pleads his innocence. You know, I didn't know. I didn't have any idea of this. I didn't realize I was committing adultery with her. And actually, the text is really clear. He's not gone near her yet. And now God explains to him why that's the case there in verse 6. You know, I have kept you from touching her. I have kept you from sinning. But now, Abimelech, here's the situation. You need to return her. You need to get Abraham to pray for you. Well, there's a few things for us to notice here in this divine encounter. I want you to notice God's ability to restrain sin. I love the fact here that the text shows that God prevented harm taking place here. He constrained Abimelech. I prevented you doing this. And we don't know how. Text doesn't tell us how, but he did that. And just think for a moment, what a gracious intervention that is, that God would do that. You know, I love the way the text doesn't say, it doesn't just say, I didn't let you sleep with her. It says, I didn't let you touch her. It's beautiful. God protects Abimelech from sin, and he protects Sarah from harm. Now, I can't tell you today that he'll always do that. But I wonder how many times he stops something bad happening in life for you. Perhaps you can think back even today just to some circumstance in life, perhaps a moment when you were just about to get yourself into real trouble and he stepped in. Yeah, perhaps the day you came to uni and you could have gone kind of one way or the other and God just stepped in. I get emotional because I can see Jess and I'm thinking, this is Jess's story. Came to uni, didn't know whether you were going to carry on with Christ or not, and you came and God came in that moment. Just a chance encounter, just a moment when God steps in. But notice also the way the Lord describes what could have happened. Verse 6, I kept you from sinning against me. Well, surely the sin is against Sarah here. Yeah, but we need to know when we harm others, we also sin against God. Those of you who know the book of Genesis, if you think a bit further forward in the story, we get to the story of Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, at the end of the book. And Joseph is enticed by the wife of his boss. She's got his eye on him, but when he refuses her advances, he says, like, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And you know, this is actually when we know that God is really beginning to work in our lives and God is really stirring in our situation, making us serious about him, because often we can see the harm we do to other people. Like, we know that, don't we? The harm we do to others. Even those we love, we see the way our words hurt them or our lack of action frustrates them. We see that. But when the Spirit of God is working in our lives, then we begin to see that even more serious in how we treat others is how we've treated God. Because whenever we damage others, we are breaking his commands. We are hurting those who are made in his image. That's why it's so significant when we damage others. And we start to say, well, we can do life the way we want to do it, and God, you can just stop interfering, even though God created us and we're in his hands. Remember, God here says, well, you're a dead man unless you sort this out. And Abimelech doesn't argue, does he? He doesn't say, well, that's not fair, God. He says, like, this is not the situation, but he owns that God has the right to do this. We need to see that our sin against others is always a sin against God too. But in this little dialogue as well, just notice that once he knows the situation, then he's accountable, isn't he? He can't just say, well, I'm innocent of this. Now he's accountable. But the Lord is dealing with him and giving him responsibility to sort it out. And it's interesting to notice that Abimelech doesn't hang around. Have a look at verse 8. It seems like he calls his equivalent of Cobra together first thing in the morning, and they're afraid when they hear what's happened. Which is pretty ironic, really, because remember, Abraham says in verse 11, surely there's no fear of God in this place. Well, actually, no, he's wrong. They are afraid, and they respond. Abimelech takes God really seriously, and he sorts it out really quickly. And there are moments in life where we might be confronted by God, and it is a moment to take him seriously. Now, I don't imagine that it happens very often in our culture by a dream, though it could do. But it could happen if we have a close brush with death, or it could happen if we lose someone we love, or it could happen if life seems to fall apart. Those are moments to listen, to realize that we don't just live in a kind of mechanical world where we're born and we live and we die, but to recognize that God exists and we're accountable to him. These are moments to recognize that God has been more active in our story than we'd ever possibly imagined. You know, perhaps this is a moment when the Lord is inviting you, could be demanding you even, just to take him seriously in a way you've not done today and begin to live life aware of him. So God's divine intervention. Let me talk thirdly about God's amazing grace and the third conversation. Now, the third conversation is between Abimelech and Abraham. And if you look down at verse 9, there's a load of questions here, aren't there? A load of accusations from Abimelech. And they're all fair. They're all reasonable questions to be asking. You know, what have you done to us and why have you done this? It's perfectly fair that he would ask those questions. And you know what is so disappointing then is what you get in verse 11 to 13. It's what Abraham says, the way he excuses what he's done. And it really doesn't paint him in a very good light here. This feels like one of those scenes where you just want to, oh, Abraham, let's have a second go at this. You know, let's take this as an outtake. Let's have another go at what we want to say here. Because firstly, he says, verse 11, there's no fear of God in this place and they'll kill me. And we've just seen there is fear of God. There is reverence. But fear has just sort of swamped his faith. Verse 12, we've already seen he argues this technicality. Well, technically, she is my sister. Well, thanks very much, Abraham. She's also your wife. But that wasn't so plain, was it? And then I wonder if verse 13 is a little bit kind of, well, Abimelech, don't take it quite so personally. You know, we do this whole brother and sister routine wherever we go. It's not personal. This is what we do all the time. One writer, though, helpfully points out that his testimony is so disappointing. Look what he says. He says, and when God calls me to wander from my father's household. Is that how we've seen the call of Abraham? Well, God calls me to wander from my father's household. No, God gave you wonderful promises and called you to go somewhere differently. Like, Abraham, this is so flaky at this point. There's a kind of smell of Genesis 3 in the air when our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, got caught and start excusing and blaming others. And then just have a look in verse 13 as well about how he presents the whole plan to Sarah. This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, let's do this. Oh dear, that's so sad to read. You know, this is how you can show your love to me. I want you to be deceptive for me. You know, emotional pressure to deceive and do something wrong, which is highly, highly dangerous for her, even if it stops Abraham getting hurt. Wives, that's not how you want your husbands to live for you, is it? It's a pretty sorry state of things. And remember the whole backdrop of this. Remember the whole story situation. They're right here on the verge of Isaac being born. They know it's going to happen within a year. And just at this point, Abraham makes a complete mess of things. And he shows he's miles away from being full of faith. Miles away. He puts all the promises at risk. People can be so disappointing, can't they? It'd be so nice just to just skip over 20. Just have 20 edited out, outtake, and move on to 21. But what does it show us that we get this chapter? What does it show us? It shows us we never get past the need for grace. That's what it shows us. It shows us that Abraham and Sarah don't eventually have the promised son because they become holy enough or they become good enough. Or they're now trustworthy enough. No, right at the moment of the promise being fulfilled, Abraham messes up. And so we see it's got to be grace. Like it must be by God's grace. It's always grace. It's always grace. You and I never get to a point where we don't need grace hourly. The most godly person in our church needs bundles of grace every single hour. And God knows that. God knows that. And so God shows his favor and his kindness even with our repeated failures, even with our repeated excuses. Some of you know the little song. Maybe you sung it as a kid in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, that little sort of verse and chorus, I didn't know there were various other verses that went along with it. And here's a verse that I don't think I've ever sung. And the verse goes like this. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. And I have to say, I read those two lines and thought, that doesn't sound very hopeful. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. But listen to the next two. So Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. God's love for you today just doesn't go up and down, depending on where you're at on the pendulum of sort of faith or fear. You know, his love isn't all the way over here and you don't see any love over here. His heart for you, of course, is to be weaned away from the damage of the sin that you do to yourself and others. But he goes on loving and he goes on pursuing you in grace wherever you're at. And he does that to a chapter 20 Abraham. And he does that to an October 2020 George and a September 2020 John. And a November 2020 Eleanor. That's what he's like. He keeps pursuing us in his grace. That's just what he's like. And I hope that encourages you today, whether you're here in the room or whether you're listening online, that this week might have been a total failure. It might have been a complete mess. You made all the same mistakes. You've gone back to all the same old sins. Things you thought you'd seen the back of. Things that you thought you got rid of. You might feel hardened. You might feel like you're making excuses. You might feel you're at your lowest ebb. But guys, God's grace is keeping on to you today. His grace is still coming. He doesn't indulge our sin, but neither will he abandon us in it. He loves you even when you're bad, though it makes him very sad. And it makes him sad because he loves you, sad because he wants better for you. So come and speak to him because he's full of grace. And he's ready to hear you. Wherever you're at, wherever you've been this past week. Let me talk fourthly and lastly about our surprising restoration. How does the story wind up? Well, the two Abs, Abimelech and Abraham, they take some steps to sort things out. And Abimelech goes first. He makes a big gift there to Abraham in verse 14. He returns Sarah to him and he gives him permission to go where he likes in the land. And notice he speaks specifically to Sarah as well. She's affirmed. She's vindicated. Everybody's going to be really clear that when she gives birth in the not too distant future, the child is certainly not Abimelech's. It'll be Abraham's. It's remarkable grace here. I don't know about you, but I read this and I feel like Abraham just comes out of this way too well. Like, did he really deserve this? Well, no, he didn't deserve this, but God's promise was to bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, I'm going to be your shield. That's what God had said, and he has God's promise. And God's promise is strong and solid, even when Abraham is flimsy and weak. God's promise is certain. But Abraham has to do something as well. Abraham is to pray, and then Abimelech will be healed. If you have a look back into verse 7, there Abimelech was told that Abraham would pray because he was a prophet. Which is interesting, isn't it, really, that the Lord put Abimelech's house right, he did sort out the situation, but he didn't just do it in response to what Abimelech had done. He did it as a result of Abraham's prayer. And why is that? Well, Abraham was called to bless all peoples. Abraham has been a curse to Abimelech, now he's going to be a blessing. And we are not Abraham today, we're not Abraham, but we do follow in Abraham's faith. And praying for others, that is our calling if we're following Jesus today, to pray for others. We saw that back in chapter 18, didn't we? Ralph Davis put it really strikingly. He said, your greatest work will be done on your knees before you ever leave for work in the morning. Your greatest work will be done on your knees before you ever leave for work in the morning. That is true, but I don't believe that. At least I don't live like that. You know, I don't realise that my moments of prayer in a week are the most vital work, are the most significant things. Much more important than sermon prep or pastoral calls or meeting agendas is what we say to God in prayer, what we say to him. And boy, that raises the bar on prayer, doesn't it? I mean, that changes the way we think about our prayer, if that's the most significant thing of our week. And I want you to just notice, it is our calling, no matter how inconsistent we've been ourselves. There are loads of us who don't pray because we don't feel we're really worth praying. We're not worthy to pray. Like, we've messed up all week. How can I then speak to God? Look at this passage. He's still a prophet. He's still called to pray, even though he's a total mess this week. And that's the reality of that is because the grounds of our prayer is not how well we've done or how good we've been. It's how good Christ is. And Christ is our priest interceding for us. That's why you pray. It's the only reason you can pray. It's the only reason we can ever pray, because of Christ. And so we're called to pray. Don't let Satan stop you praying because he says, well, you're not worthy of prayer. You're never worthy of prayer. Pray because of him. But last thing, what does Abraham get to pray? Well, look at the last verse. What does he pray? The prayer is that they can have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women of Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Sarah. Like, just step into Abraham's shoes for a minute. What's he being called to pray? That the wombs in that household will be open again and that they could conceive. That is weighty. Why is that so weighty? Well, what is the one thing that he and Sarah have been longing for over 25 years at this point? They've been longing for a child. And it's here, it's exactly what they're called to pray for others. And I imagine that did two things for Abraham. I imagine it deeply humbled him. He had to ask for the very thing that he longed for himself. And he did pray, notice, and he did act. But at one level, that must have been bitter and heartbreaking to pray those things. But as much as it was humbling, I imagine it was also encouraging, because if God could close and open wombs in a whole household, then of course he could do that for Sarah as well. See, just at the point of their failure, God reminds them again, I can make it happen. I can fulfill the promise. You see, this passage tells us over and over that God is faithful despite the fact we aren't. His promises keep going even when we don't. And so I hope today this chapter really encourages you. Here in the room, there at home, we make all the same mistakes that Abraham did. We probably made them this past week. But we have the same faithful, gracious, powerful God that Abraham knew. And that is so good, and that is so comforting, that is so humbling. But it's so encouraging to us as we go out into this week to come. Let me pray, and then the band will sing for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that your word is beautifully realistic about what we're like. Thank you that the outtakes are included, so we can see Abraham in days that are not his best. Abraham messing up. Abraham acting out just like we do. But thank you, Lord, it's opportunity. These cracks in our lives become the opportunity where the grace shines through. And so help us to revel in the grace. Help us to be humbled by your consistency and your patience. Lord, we're just amazed at your grace to us. Help us to draw on that. Help us to be impacted by your word today, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.